You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And last chance for any announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we had a good time this past week. Busy, as per usual, with teaching and lecturing and preparing all sorts of lessons, recording stuff to go on the internet and all sorts of things like this. Last night, well, in the afternoon, I should say early afternoon, we went to Thunderbird. And as I said before, we often see they're there, but this particular time, we couldn't count, but we're guessing something like 20 or so deer feeding on the side of the dam there. Beautiful sight. And then we saw the sun go down, and then we went home, and then we took off to Tinseltown, and we took in a movie, which is quite cool. There was a lot of people there lining up to go in. I was quite amazed, the number of people. So I said to Sebi, next time we're going to just put our names down on the internet and see if we can get a ticket online. Beat the queue. Okay. Well, we're into the study of mid-Acts, or Acts 28. It's a great study. I can see already a lot of people are starting to view this thing. And if you put into Google mid-Acts, Act 28, our lessons will come up. I don't think they actually come up top, but they come up about second or third place. So people will find them pretty quick when they start searching this topic, which is kind of cool. Okay. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time. Pray for those who are unwell, Lord, that you'd reach down and give them blessings and infirmity of the flesh and wellness as time goes by, that they'll be restored to us. And we ask, Lord, as we open up the scriptures, you'd open our minds and help us to understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we are moving through. Now, last time we did a study which related to some very, very cool things, really. Some nice, interesting things. And they related to the Acts period. Now, the Acts period is a interesting time because there are things going on there which are truly remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Do I believe they happened? Yes! I totally believe they happened. I am not a denier of the events that of the book of Acts. I believe they had real gifts, that Paul himself had tremendous gifts of the Spirit, and he could issue handkerchiefs to the sick, and people could even get those handkerchiefs from a remote distance and use them and be healed, truly healed. I do not mess with you concerning my belief, all right? I tell you the truth. I believe it. I believe these things happen. Now, there are problems, however, when you go back into time and you say, well, these things happened back there, so they must be happening today, right? And what people can do is, if they start the church of which we are a part back here, then you're going to have a very, very hard time trying to argue for why we shouldn't be speaking in tongues and should not be involved with a healing ministry. So back here you'll find, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 12, you will see that there was a baptism, one unto Moses and one unto Christ. And the one unto Christ was involved with a manifestation of the Spirit, which had to do with a special ministry going on during that time, which was to the Jew first. And Paul talks about this because it's so important that the word body, the body of Christ, because after all, the body is a great metaphor for this. Why not use the word body as a metaphor for the assemblage of people in, say, the church at Corinth? Why not? That's a good metaphor. And especially when the way the Spirit was working was, it would give to every person, to each. In fact, that's how it begins. You just read there in 1 Corinthians 12. To each person was given a gift. That wasn't all the same gift. And many people would have a number of gifts also. But at least there was one gift per person. And then it says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in part. Literally, in part. It says in the King James, in particular. And it means in part. Why in part? Because that's how this body was described metaphorically. The metaphor that Paul used for how this body at Corinth, for example, and the body in Romans was put together, was it was put together by part, and the part related to the gifts. So I must say this. If it is true that this body survives today, that is the body which is described metaphorically by part, members, and it says by part, well then we should see manifestations of the Spirit in the body today, right? The body. Notice the body as described here. See how I come top in my arch colors? It looks like an ant. Yeah, okay. It looks like an ant then. Got a big hand here. Anyway, got a glove on. So, these parts here, right? All these parts are to describe how the gifts would cause the people in the body to function well together. And there should not be any schism in the body. It should be functioning well together. It should, of course. As we see, which is very interesting, is that Paul describes this congregation as babes. Babes. And yet they had the gifts. Isn't it interesting that you could be a baby in Christ and still manifest gifts of the Spirit? Nonetheless, that's what happened. So, what I should ask is, well, what is going on now with the body of Christ? And if it is true that there is a boundary at the end of the book of Acts and the gifts disappeared, then it makes no sense whatsoever to invoke this metaphor today for the body of Christ. If you're talking about the body of Christ in the book of Acts, then it makes sense that you use terms which involve tongues and signs and wonders, because that's what Paul did. And you could be a member of the head of this metaphor of the body. So the body here is the whole thing. That's the metaphor. The head going down through the neck, down through the chest, down to the toes, right? All the way. That's the metaphor that's used. And then there are these particular members all working together in this body of Christ. But when we go through the book of Acts, chapter 28, we find that there is this judgment that comes on to Israel, Israel as a nation. Now back here what we'll find is we'll find various judgments coming on groups of Jews, disbelievers. Yeah, that happens. But the nation itself is judged right at the end of the book of Acts. And then Paul talks about the body of Christ over here from prison. Let me just show you what I mean. Okay, go across to Ephesians chapter number 1. And it says this. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We've been through this, right? So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. They get to know this truth because their eyes have been enlightened. Now, unfortunately, the enlightenment has not occurred for people who try to start the church in the middle of the book of Acts, which was what I did for many years. I was believing and teaching. Unfortunately, I'm on record for teaching that this is where the church began. But that's a problem. That's a huge problem. Because as I say, this body here, which is metaphorically this thing that goes right from the hair right down to the toes, is the body of Christ, and it's... you're in there, your members in part. And the parts are all of these gifts. You know, the parts make you uniquely this particular part. And without those gifts, this metaphor doesn't exist. That body, if there are no gifts of the Spirit, that body simply is gone. It's evaporated. It doesn't exist. So what I would ask then, if that is true, if you are like me and you've come to understand that the gifts have a place in trying to make Israel jealous, and that because Israel said no to God, those gifts no longer have a function and therefore fell away, then it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever for you to argue about the body of Christ starting back here, unless you also say it was extinguished. It started back here, then extinguished at Acts 28. You see the point? Because you see the problem you get yourself into. If you say it began here, and yet you're also teaching that you do not believe that the gifts are happening today, then you're saying that that body evaporated. It was extinguished. Where was it extinguished? Well, it was extinguished here at Acts 28. We know that. But if you're saying that it exists today, then you've got a contradiction. Surely you've got a contradiction. Because on the one hand, you're believing that there's no gifts, and yet you're saying that the body began here. Then it must exist here with the gifts. But it doesn't. Contradiction. You have a massive contradiction. And that's what mid-Acts gives you. Unfortunately. I mean, I say this not to try and put people down. I'm not putting people down. I was there. Only by grace of God I am here, right? Right? What do you have that you didn't receive, right? That's true. And I accept that. So when you read here in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Yeah, I believe that too. I believe in this truth that the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ is something that is to be preached and received as a gospel, or rejected as you would some message. Right? You're going to either say yay or nay to this gospel. And if you believe it, then there's some mighty power that occurs. And what happens is that you have been moved into the heavenly places positionally, and you're given a hope in the heavenly places. Look at this. It says this in verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." This is a new vista that's opening up. Now, I don't want to get off target here, but there's a lot of issues that are coming up to do with the heavenly places, which I'm beginning to learn. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Yeah, this is coming a world. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head. The head. Christ is now the head. Okay? And I realize that doing this is not suitable, is it? Because it's almost like, as soon as you put a stick figure up here, it's like you're diminishing Christ. But I'm just trying to show you that in this case here, there is a demarcation, if you like, between the body and the head. Our head is Christ. The metaphor over here, the body is the whole thing. The metaphor is the body is the absolute whole thing, and it's all functioning together by part, right? And each person is in there with at least one gift, and it's functioning. Acts 28, it dissolved. It was gone, man. Judged. That metaphor won't work today. Therefore, there must be a new metaphor. Yes, there is a new metaphor. It is the body of Christ, but Christ is the head. Christ is the head. You say, oh, you're just making a big deal about this. It's just being biblical. It's just accepting the metaphors that God has set up. All right? Okay. Well, that's cool. I mean, we can go on about this, and I'll bring in a few other truths about the body of Christ as you find it in the Acts. But I'm going to leave it there. What I want to do now is I want to move you forward a little bit to an argument you'll find some mid-Acts people using, which again I think is a very weak argument and is not really worthy of a good Berean. Let me show you. Look at this as 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So we'll have a look at 1 Thessalonians, and this is a great epistle. I read it through, and again, to remind myself of how great these writings of Paul are. They are just great. These writings, oh, they're so encouraging, and we need encouragement today, right? There's lots of discouragement. You look at life. Life is not easy. Let's face it. Man, there's pain. Things go wrong. Things don't happen like you want them to happen. You'll have friends and relatives might pass away, might get sick, badly sick with cancer. And there's disappointing things that happen in your own life. If you just listed all the disappointments in your own life and looked at them and just kept on rehearsing them, before long, man, you'll want to probably end it. What you need to do is you need to look before you the great and eternal promises, like Jesus did about his own crosswork. He even talked about the beyond as the joy for which is set before me. But before he gets to the joy, he's got to go through this terrible thing called the cross. All right? And it's like our lives too. You know, life is not simple. But there is joy in the end. Now look at this. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So they're in the realm of Christ Jesus, right? That means that they are involved with the ministry that Christ has set up and that Christ is involved with. They're intimately involved with it. They're in that realm. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Wow, there's a interesting overlapping circles here of things, of suffering. Verse 15, who, this is the Jews. Now, this is the interesting part. Who, both, number one, killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, number two, and have persecuted us, number three. And they pleased God, not God, four. And are contrary to all men, five. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, six. These six things are what the Jews that Paul is talking about did. Okay, that's what they did. Now, is he talking about the nation of Israel in totality? No, he's not. Look what he says. He says this, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is to come upon them to the uttermost. All to the uttermost. Now, the word uttermost there is interesting. I think I've got up here somewhere. Let me just turn this animal on. There we go. Here I've got the passage. And so what you have is the orge, that's the wrath, the anger, has come upon them. Now, eis telos, towards the end, unto the end. And that telos is a very interesting word, because Paul uses it of the end of the law is Christ. He also uses it in that context. And in that context, it means that the goal of the law is to bring people finally to Christ. And so what you have here is you have, concerning these Jews, for the wrath is come, the anger is come upon them, that's the Jews, to the end. To the end. Now, as I say, we must ask ourselves a question. Does that mean that the nation of Israel now has been found guilty and judged, and now the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles? You see, that's what is often given by the mid-Acts position. So the mid-Acts position, mid-Acts dispensationalism. Should we write down the acrostic? Mid-Acts dispensationalism would start the church of which Christ is head here and make the wrath of God come upon the nation of Israel to the uttermost. Well, the day of wrath is yet to come. We can read about that in Revelation chapter 6, for example. But I want to show you something just to give a quick and clear answer to this accusation, right? And then let's just see if we can get it very clear. Let's go to Romans, all right? So we're going to go to Romans and just check out whether that conclusion is going to make any sense. So in Romans chapter number 1, it says this. Verse 14, Romans 1, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first. To the Jew first. Well, wait a minute. If the wrath of God is come onto the nation of Israel to the uttermost, meaning that Israel has been judged, then what is Paul doing going to the Jew first here? Why is he going to the Jew first if Israel has been judged? And as you read on a little bit further, chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? What advantage then hath the Jew, right now, during the writing of this thing? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Verse 2. In no way is there any profit at all. Verse 2. Is that what it says? Much. Every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Oh, you can just keep reading. There's obviously advantage here. Let's keep reading in chapter 10 then. Let's get a little bit further on. Chapter 10. It says this, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, why is Paul bothering with Israel if they've been pushed aside? You know, if it's fallen on Israel, And they are booted out of God's promises, and now God's just dealing with the nation of Israel. Then, you know, he's no longer dealing with Israel, he's going to the Gentiles. And why is he? What's going on here? Why is Paul showing his heart's desire for Israel? And coming on down here, look what it says in verse 20 of the same chapter. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Oh, okay. So Israel was gainsaying and disobedient. Now look at the next chapter. Here is the state of Israel. Yeah, they're in a bad situation. But look at chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? This is the question that you need to ask yourself. Acts, mid-Acts, dispensational people. You need to ask yourself this question. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. No, and no way. May genoita. May it not be so. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Why does he, Paul, say, for I also? Because he as a Jew has a hope. And he's looking to enjoy that hope as an Israelite. I also am an Israelite. Paul is not throwing away his hope as a member of the nation of Israel. God hath, what does it say, verse 2? Maybe I'm not reading this straight. Maybe I need new glasses or something. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. It's black and white to me, friends. Watch ye not? Don't you know this? That the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. Oh yeah. So look at the state of Israel. This is what they did. And dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Just a little remnant. And look what they did. But no, he's still not cast them aside. Look what it says. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time. What is the present time? It's Acts. The present time then, Acts, Israel is still present. You know, when I started seeing this, man, and I was a mid-Acts person, I really said, no, man, this is not working. You know, this is not working. It's not working to say that Israel was judged back here and then everything changed. No, it hasn't changed. It's still the hope of Israel. Paul was saying, none other things than those which Moses and the prophets said should come. Why? Because I also am an Israelite. You see? He's in there. He's wanting the same hope. Okay, man. You know, I think this is just incredibly clear. It's clear. It's clear. It's not something that's fuzzy. But let's go back here. So let's ask the next question then. Well, what's going on in 1 Thessalonians? What about this wrath that's come unto them to the uttermost? Well, yes, there was a group of Jews who were disobedient, and the wrath of God, the anger of God, did go to them to the uttermost. And we find the same sort of things happening right through the book of Acts. Let's just show you one passage here, which I think is really cool. This is in, let's see, well, we'll find a couple of passages. This is in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Acts 13 and verse 46. Says this. We'll read from verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Man, wouldn't it be fantastic to see this sort of thing happen. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. Oh, ho. Well, that's one of the things. That's one of the criterion for the wrath to come upon them to the uttermost. Contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Why was it necessary? Because to them were given the oracles of God. Because to them were given the promises. Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel. That's why. He had to go to them first. But look what he says. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What? You mean that Israel was completely judged, and now Paul is only going to deal with the Gentiles? No, this is a local turning and a local judgment, right? Wrath came upon them, the Jews, to the uttermost locally, yes. Okay, let's look at another one. Let's look at Acts 18, verse 6. Just to show you that, you know, Paul is still moving on. He's still going to the Gentiles after this. He leaves that locale and he goes to the Jews and then to the Gentiles again. Acts 18 and verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, and from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Well, this implies that he went to the Jews again, right? He went to the Jews again. The very verse that we just read implies that after Acts 13, he went to the Jews again, and they were disobedient, and they wouldn't listen. So again, there's another local turning. So that's what's going on here. In 1 Thessalonians, sure, there was a local group of Jews that received wrath, anger of God to the uttermost, just like we find through the book of Acts. But wait a minute. The hope of Israel is still being extended here. We find gifts of the Holy Spirit being here. The body of Christ here, from the top to the bottom, was in particular. It was by part. It was through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. What happened after that? It disappeared. That metaphor won't work today. You say, do you believe in two bodies? Do you believe in two bodies today? No, I believe in only one body. I believe there was a body at Corinth and a body at Rome. And that once this judgment came on Israel, that metaphor dissolves because there are no gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you want to talk about the body of Christ, then you must identify the head and realize that there was something new created, man, out of the twain. Something new was created. Is this cool, man? A rock and roll, man. This is absolutely mind-blowingly clear. If you start the church in the middle of the book of Acts, you're going to have contradictions, massive contradictions. The only place you can start it is where God started it, at the end of the book of Acts. And we're going to keep going on this study because there's more to bring up. I want to go a little bit further into the nature of the body of Christ in the book of Acts. I want to take that a little bit further. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this ministry here, Lord, that we can preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided. We understand it's so important, Lord, that this message get out and that there's clarification given. We ask that You'd bless and guide those Acts 28 believers around the globe who are sincerely preaching the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that they'd be excited, and those who are studying and beginning to see the light, Lord, that You'd bring them to the truth and on unto perfection. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.